As we come together once again to think about all that God is calling us to do in the world, and specifically to think about how we are to be called to be good stewards of what God has entrusted to us, I have been reminded all week of a story about a young boy I once knew. This boy was engaged in a project to raise money to send to Kenya in East Africa to provide bicycles for the local pastors so that they could get from one village to the next in the spreading of the gospel. Now, this boy did all sorts of things in order to help raise money for this cause. There were all the standard things you might imagine, the bake sale, you know, sponsoring a bike-a-thon to drive around in circles in a parking lot for an appointed amount of time. And this had gone on for a number of weeks. Now, this boy was not the best at math, being quite young, so he would occasionally ask his father to help him check and see how much money he had raised for this worthy cause of spreading the gospel. And one morning, the father counted the money and reported back to his son the amount that he had in the fund to send to the pastors. Later on that afternoon, without engaging in any sort of fundraising that his parents would have known about, the boy brought the fund back to the father again and asked him to count it once more. At first he said, "Well, I counted it already today. You know, we know how much we have." But the boy insisted that his father count the funds yet again. So he did, and of course it turns out that as the father was counting, he did in fact discover more money in this envelope to send to Africa than had been present earlier that morning. He asked the son where he had gotten the money, since he hadn't left his sight all day, and his son showed him an empty wallet and told him that he figured that those people spreading the gospel in Africa needed his money more than he did. It is good that we have brains like adults, but would that to God that we would be more like children from time to time. That story has been on my mind and in my heart all week as we prepared to talk about stewardship yet again. To be more like that boy who was willing to give what he had, knowing the best he would do would be buy some toy that he would be disenchanted with later, to give it freely, to be open-handed with that which he had been entrusted. Our readings today point us to the deeper question that we must ask when we talk about stewardship. Indeed, stewardship, though this may surprise you to hear this, is actually not about pledge cards or buildings or budgets. Even though God calls us to do certain things and refrain from doing certain other things, the question is always so much deeper than what we do or fail to do. The question for the Christian, called to grow into the full stature of our Lord Jesus Christ, is not only what do we do, but what kind of person are we? And when there is a discrepancy, what kind of people is it that God is calling us to be? For our Lord calls us to do far more than to give to the work of the church and to obey his laws. He calls us to grow in grace, in holiness, and in love of God and our neighbor. And indeed, our readings from Leviticus and the Holy Gospel remind us of two qualities that we are to have: to be holy people dedicated to God, and to be people that love God with everything that we have and love our neighbor as ourselves. On these two things, the basis of holiness unto God and love of God and neighbor, if we accomplish these rightly, we will find that we are generous people, people willing to give to the work of the kingdom of God. And indeed, we will arrive at our epistle from the first letter to the Corinthians, talking about collections. And it's always a helpful reminder to remember that long before there were buildings and health care and shelters, even when the church was in its infancy, it simply took money to do the work of the church. So what kind of people are we to be? We are to be holy people, Not because God says so, that annoying way parents end weird disputes with their children, but we are to be holy because the Lord our God is holy. God asks us to be like him, to be people that are different, that are set apart. This was a key theme throughout Hebrew history, differentiating God's people from those around them in the ancient Near East. Indeed, many of the laws we no longer observe, such as shellfish and those sorts of things, were about a distinct identity, not only maintaining health and well-being, but about being different from the people around us. And if you have looked for long at all at the world about us, it seems to be a pretty good idea to be different than what surrounds us. We are not to be the same as the world. The world tells us that we are to trust in ourselves to amass wealth, and that nothing can possibly shake us if only our stores are full. But deep down, we know this isn't true. We know that God calls us to a greater thing. We are to be holy people aligned with the principles of the kingdom of heaven. We are to be people who trust in God more than our 401ks, people who are more concerned with building up living stones of a holy temple in this church than building monuments to ourselves and our heirs. If we are holy people, we will not view money the same way the rest of the world views money. We will not have a heart attack every time the stock market goes down by 1%, because we know, even in our financial investments, that everything we have, everything we hope to be or become, is a gift from God. If we are going to talk about money, we cannot talk about it in the way that the world discusses it. Because we are to be holy the way the Lord is holy. We are to be different. We are to be aligned with a greater purpose and a greater kingdom. For our citizenship is not of this world, but of heaven. This is the first part of growing into the stewards God calls us to be. Holy people. Different people. People who actually believe that this collection of sacred text inspired by God himself might have better ideas about how to treat money than the financial geniuses of our day. We must be different. We must view money in a way that is honoring to God and that recognizes that even with the wealth that God has entrusted to us, God is the giver, he is the owner, and we are simply the stewards. Nothing we have is truly ours. But going beyond being holy, which is the first part of thinking about the kind of people we are to be people motivated by love. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Love God with everything. Every moment of our day, every dollar in our coffers, everything we have, every expression of our being, of our existence, is to demonstrate love for God. And we are to love our neighbors even as ourselves. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Now, if you grew up with the 1928 prayer book, or if you're too young, but you're a geek like me and bought one anyway, you might remember the wonderful old phrasing of loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and the second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two things hang all the law and the prophets. It's a beautiful picture of the truth that when we love God rightly and we love our neighbors rightly as ourselves, we seem to not be able to help but fall into line with the law and the prophets. Love of God and love of neighbor is the deeper question in asking why we ought to give of our resources. Because indeed, there are wrong reasons to give to the church. You know, if you think you're going to get a better line when we're waiting to get into the kingdom of heaven, I have bad news for you. But love of God and love of neighbor is to be our motivation in everything that we do, every moment of our days, and every financial decision that we make. And indeed, this awareness of how we can love God and love neighbor financially is sort of gaining traction even outside the church. If you're a devout Muslim, which I don't think any of you are, but if you happen to be, you could even have a whole investment portfolio that was in line with Islamic law. We have ethical options when we are investing our money. Loving God and loving neighbor are truly the first and second commandments. On this depends everything. So before we even talk about the fact that we need to consider our money, how we relate to it, and how we relate to God, we must be motivated by love. We must love God enough to demonstrate with our pocketbooks that this church, this ship of salvation in which we have been brought from death into life, is more valuable to us than $4 lattes. Though I drink $4 lattes, so I'm not judging. Love of God and love of neighbor is the core of how we are to be. So now we arrive at the epistle, something that may well surprise you to know that there were stewardship sermons even before there were church buildings. Paul writes about the collection for God's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. And many scholars think that when Paul was writing to the upper crust of the Corinthians, it was a wee bit of a jab, saying even these folks in the backwaters of Galatia are following what I'm telling them to do, so surely you in the good part of town can do it as well. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. It is not my place, it is not my job, and it is not my business to tell you what this sum of money is. But we have in our text today a call to give to the church for the sake of building up the church and assisting the poor, in which we are to called on the first day of every week to set something aside in proportion to our income. I will suggest that each one of us should know what proportion of our income it is that we give to the work of the kingdom of God, regardless of what it may be. We know what our mortgages are, we know what we spend on gas, we know what we spend on food, and we ought to know what we give to the church, for it tells us where our priorities lie. Our money does speak for us in many ways that we cannot do ourselves. We are to give a portion of our money in accordance with our income, motivated by the love of God and of neighbor for generosity. But this is not just for the building up of the church, which is good enough in and of itself. We are to give to the work of the church so that the gospel may be proclaimed, the sacraments may be administered. We are to give to the work of the church so that the gospel may spread across the whole earth. But even in Paul's appeal, it wasn't just about the church. Because as it has been said, the church is the only society that exists for the benefit of non-members. We are those who look outside of ourselves. They are called to give also for the poor. This is what Paul is talking about with sending the gift to Jerusalem, where the widows were gathered together and being cared for by the community. Paul clearly calls us to think and pray about what it is that we are to do with our money. Money may be a dirty word, but it is throughout Scripture because it reveals so much about where our trust lies. It reveals so much about what is important to us and how we relate to God. And we are to give this money for the building up of the church and for the benefit of the poor. For as Paul tells us, a great door for effective work has opened to him. And there are so many doors to be opened in Texarkana. There is so much effective work to be done. But effective work, like anything on earth, costs something. Which is why we are all called to consider, as a holy people dedicated to the Lord, as people in love with God and in love with our neighbor, how we are to relate to money. Specifically, how we are called to set aside a sum each week in keeping with our income to give back to God. This is reflected in the liturgical action as the gifts are brought up to the front. We obviously don't physically do it, but when we call upon our Lord Jesus Christ to meet us in the Holy Sacrament, he is not the only one at the altar. For here we offer unto thee, O Lord, ourselves, our souls, and our bodies. We offer everything back to God. So I hope that you will pray and consider in these coming weeks, not what would seem best, not what would seem fitting, but what kind of person it is that God is calling you to be. Consider how God is calling us to be holy and loving. And from there, from that proper motivation, consider how we are to be giving to the work of the church and to the assistance of the poor. I have thought about that little boy a lot this week. I have admired his spirit of giving. I have admired how open-handed he was with what had been entrusted to him. And honestly, I've hoped this week and prayed that I might be more like that little boy. Because I once was that little boy. The story I have told you is about myself. Not because I want to brag, but because it's been over 20 years since I've had another worthy story about a time when I was surprised by my own generosity. It's true. It is. The more God entrusts to us, the harder it is to let it go. Which is why in churches around the country, those who have the lowest incomes are often among the people who give the highest proportion to the work of God. I don't know what it is that God has entrusted so much more to me, but I found it much easier to empty my little Velcro wallet than to dip into my much larger checking account. And I suspect I am not alone in this. For truly, money is a temptress. It is tempting to think that what we have is our own and not a gift from God himself. I hope you'll each pray and consider when the last time was you were surprised by your generosity. I hope you will join with me as we consider what God is calling us to do in this coming year. And with God as our helper, when we come to this time next year, I pray and I hope and I will work so that I will not have to dig up a story from 20 years ago to tell you about when I was generous with God's good gifts.